Amen. Thank you for that. I'm ready to preach, and I changed my mind on what I wanted to preach on. I was going to preach this morning on Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth, but since we have a woman missionary with us today, I want to talk about the woman's place is in the home. Well, you wait. Turn with me to the book of Judges. But, as always in the Bible tells us the woman's place is in the home, but it turns out to be just a little bit more than what you expected. I want to talk about the ministries of Deborah and JL today. All right? Judges chapter 4. And what I'd like to do is to read through to you these two stories. I guess I'll read it in the New King James Version for you. And then come back and talk about the lessons we learn from here, some of the presumptions we make, but the truth in the lessons. Judges chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading, and we'll read the first 9 verses, and then we'll go to verse 17 and read the last section of the chapter. When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Herosheth Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron. And for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapido, was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said unto him, Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, Go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun? And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand? And Barak said to her, If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. So she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Now come down to verse 17. They win the battle. The enemy, general Sisera, takes off running. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. You have to remember, by the way, in those days that women, Bedouin women had their own tents. Okay, husband would have several wives, so he found it better to keep them each in their own tent. Okay, a lot of wisdom you can learn from the Bedouin, you know. So had a wife but couldn't keep her. And so that's what's going on here. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera, note that, and said to him, Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not fear. And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then he said to her, Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. So she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him. Then he said to her, Stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, Is there any man here? You will say, No. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. We didn't really need that last bit, but it's there for her, leave no doubt about it. And then, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, Come, I will show you the man whom you seek. And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera, dead, with the peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel, and the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. What's fascinating to me is, one, if you want to go to a book that talks about the role of women in the Bible in all different capacities, you come to the book of Judges. If you are the kind of woman who your whole life has been troubled because you have a more assertive, I've got to get it done personality, you should, nobody smile out there, some of you are smiling, nobody will guess who you are, you only know yourselves, of course. Go to this book. You will find all kinds of women just like you. There are other passages where you will meet the quiet woman who doesn't want to step out. There are other passages where you will meet different. There are in other passages. You want to find a book about assertive women, you come to the book of Judges. It should become your night reading by your lamp. We start out with the wife of Othniel, right? Othniel married the daughter of Caleb. Caleb was a great warrior. His daughters were no shrinking violets. Caleb says, anybody who takes that mountain, I'll give him my daughter. She must have been something, because somebody would, if she was in double ugly, you know, nobody would have gone charging up that mountain and said, oh, thank you. You know, I'm going the other way. She must have been something. By the way, we're going to find out she's a very assertive woman. And just because of that doesn't make you less desirable, doesn't make you less anything. They must have wanted her. That's a genuine point. So he gives him the piece of land. What does she do? She gets on her donkey, goes over and says, Dad, thanks for the land, but there's no water on it. Well, what do you want me to do? You give me the next piece of land as well. That one's got a spring on it. Okay, you can have it. All right, she gets back and goes home. First, though, she tells her husband, go ask for it. And her husband says, oh, I couldn't ask you, Dad, for that. Give me the donkey. Give me the keys to that donkey. You know, I'll go ask Dad for that. Okay, you go from person to person to person. Abimelech, the judge, who is it that sets him up in the judgeship? It's his mother who does it. You come to this passage, Deborah. You come here, Delilah, even, in the wrong sense of the term. Samson's first wife. You come through here. This is not a book for shrinking violets. It's interesting how this is, and I want you to see how these women ministered here, and just to get a sense. It's very, very fascinating. Notice, just to start with, Deborah is a prophetess. Anybody tells you that women are not competent to teach Bible or to speak for the Lord has to deal with the fact that there were prophetesses, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament there were prophetesses. Remember, Philip the evangelist had daughters who were prophetesses. I do not know what they did. The Bible does not take the New Testament church in congregation and have women teaching there. That's a place where women don't teach. But boy, how compared to the teaching that goes on in the church, how little teaching actually happens from the pulpit on Sundays or during congregational meetings, correct? I mean, there's so much that goes on. And this woman is a prophetess. And notice what she did. She's the wife of Lapidot, was judging Israel at that time. Normally, in this book, the word judge means a warrior chieftain. It doesn't mean what you and I would give the term judge. You and I might think of a judge as somebody who arbitrates decisions, somebody like Samuel who would go and who would teach and people would come and they would want hold court. Most of these judges were warriors. They raised the people up, they fought, they went away. They raised the people up, they fought, they went away. The first person to judge Israel in the sense of being an administrator, a judge, someone to bring peace and harmony is a woman. Lots of judges before her, but the first one who is a genuinely a judge, in our English sense of the term, is Deborah. And notice about her. She would sit under the palm tree of Deborah. She wasn't only a judge, they named the place after her. Okay? Where she did this judging, she was famous and she was known for it, and notice what it says. And they would come to her for judgment. If we have, and by the way, I see this idea perpetrated, and don't ask among fundamentalists, you know, the women walk 6 feet behind, and, you know, the women keep silent, and the women do this. Do you think that our society is any more stratified or should be any more stratified than the Israelite society. These are all the people of Israel coming up to her for judgment and for wisdom. Okay? They came to her for it. She didn't go out and you want my advice. By the way, ladies, that's not a real good way to become an advice giver. Well, if you want my advice, or ring, 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 well, if you want my advice, no. As a matter of fact, no. Do you have to ask? No, I don't. But people came to her. They came to her for it. Do you see that kind of role that she's playing? The kind of character she must have had? This is a woman. This is part of God's plan. Now, what she does with Barak is she refuses to step over into the woman's role, which was in that day fighting. Okay? I was trying to draw a distinction between women in the army today and back then, but if you remember about a month ago, women were forbidden to do what? To wear the accoutrements of a man, and specifically the word had to do with arms, carrying arms. She won't cross the boundary. She won't step over into an area that God had forbidden for women in the days of Israel. They were not to be part of the army. God forbid that to them back then. And she wouldn't cross that boundary. What she did, though, she worked in an area that might have, I want to say traditionally, but that might, to some people, seem to be a man's role, but the Bible never relegated judgeship to men. I don't see any verse in the Bible that says, you know, only women do it. For a woman doing what God wants her to do, it's not a case of looking around and saying, well, these are the things that traditionally are done or not done. What does the Bible say? The Bible does say men should do these things and some things men shouldn't do. The Bible says that there puts us all in categories and says these are the things that are fitting for you. She wouldn't step over into a category that wasn't fitting for her. She travels with him, notice, as far as Kadesh. Why? Because it's at Kadesh that he's going to bring the army to join and gather. She will travel with him and be there so that everybody will see her there and come. He was pulling on her popularity and on her respect to pull the army together. When they go out to battle, Deborah doesn't join him. Deborah will not go out to battle. And in fact, she says, I don't even like this amount of involvement. Barak is to your shame. But she won't step over the boundary. That's something, by the way, that is, for men, there's something there that is very difficult for, especially for men as Christians, to grasp, that women have difficulties in terms of serving the Lord that we don't have. That for most men, it's a case of there are things that we don't want to do and we ought to do. For women, there are many things that they feel, rightly or wrongly. There's some things the Bible says no to, and there's some things the church may say no to, and there's some things that a sense of the community may say I should or shouldn't do. And women are always conscious about that. How should I dress at this occasion? What will it look like if I do this? And there's a sense that that's a part of a woman's world that's kind of foreign to men. We don't think in those terms. And I think in terms of giving honor to women as the weaker vessel, which the Bible says we should do, remember that that includes understanding that their role puts them in a weaker place. It's not that they're weaker personally. I don't see that. I think it's that their role puts them in the marriage relationship. They're in the more vulnerable role, in the service in the church. And there ought to be a lot of good understanding on the part of pastors and on the part of people in the church that women have to go through these things. And Deborah here was very careful what she would and wouldn't do. And she spelled out to Barak, all right, I'll go with you. That it's not the thing that would normally be done. It's not seemly for you, but I'll do it. It's interesting, by the way, not to do with this subject, but a constant motivation for servants in the Bible, godly people, was not wanting other people to look bad. Not trying to look good at someone else's expense. When people ministered, they didn't try to make other people look bad. They didn't try to say, well, I'll go in and step the glory and you'll look bad. They actually cared for other people's ministries and actually cared for how other people look. I think that's a pastor's role. I think it's my job in the church not to make you look bad. I think that there are times with any person in a church, and it happens to the pastor often enough, so I'm not excluding myself, but if you see somebody misbehaving, if you see somebody doing something that's out of line, it's not your first job to go to them and to correct them because you're the boss. It is part of your job. You don't want them to look bad. You don't want them to have a bad reputation or a bad testimony. You don't want them to be in a bad light. It's like your children. You know, you want your children to look good. You want your children to be well received. And that's what wives do with their husbands. You know, you don't want them going out looking like a clod. I think one reason is it'll reflect on you. You know, he dresses like a clod. You think the other women are going to notice. No, certainly no guy's going to notice. But, you know, the other women are going to notice. But you don't want your husband to look bad. If he's doing something, you're concerned about him. Well, I think she shows a concern here for Barak. She doesn't. She says, you're going to look bad. You're not going to get the glory. You're going to lose something. But she does agree to go along. I want to show you how this ties in to Jael. Jael, we have no idea whether this was a saved woman or not. All right? She's a Kenite. No idea whatsoever whether she saved this or that. Notice, Sisera fled. He fled on foot. Now, this is interesting. Here's the guy who has 900 chariots who's now hoofing it. If you know anything about the Old West, the cowboys hated to walk. They'd do anything they could do on a horse, but to walk was a real come down for them. So him hoofing it is part of the irony of what's going on. He's got all the iron chariots, and now he's riding on leather, about an eighth of an inch of it. All right? To the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber. Okay, these are Bedouin. These are Bedouin who would travel from place to place as smiths. Never trust them smith women, you know, with a tent peg. But they were smiths, and that's what Herosheth HaGoyim, I think, means. They were the smiths who would travel and set up their tent, and people would come to do metalwork to them. You can go back to some of these words all the way back to the first smith. Early, Tubal-Cain and others. The word Cain there means a metalsmith and different things that are connected there. But anyways, here, that's what they are. That's why these Bedouin happen to be encamped there. And it says there was peace between them, of course. People who traveled as traveling artisans in those days, they had a kind of, nobody wanted to offend them. Nobody wanted to be on bad terms with them because they were like the tinsmith or the glassmith. They showed up and you needed them. You know, they performed a necessary service. And Jael, notice, went out to meet Sisera. It's the same thing in verse 22. She goes out of the tent. Bedouin women did not normally, when men came, Bedouin women stayed inside the tents. You go into a Bedouin encampment, the men will, and I've been to Bedouin encampments on a couple of different occasions. One time I walked down the Wadi Kel, which goes from the city of Jerusalem all the way down to Jericho. 4 days after I did it, a couple of students were killed in there. So, of course, you know, ignorance is bliss, and I was the happiest guy around. And so I'm wandering down through, there were two friends, two pastors and I, myself, were wearing Arab keffiyehs on their head. That's the coolest thing you can wear over there. It's a very, very light cotton, and it allows your head to perspire and to keep it cool, and also keeps the sun off your neck. So we're traipsing down through there with our American shirts and Arab keffiyehs and Nikes and whatever, and we stopped at a Bedouin encampment. Came up, you have to tiptoe your way into a Bedouin encampment because the Bedouin raise goats and sheep. So you work your way gently into the camp. You walk softly, as it would say here. And the men greet you. The women all gather in the back. They do not come out to greet you. And you sit and you talk with the men, and then when something needs to be done, the women will keep coming with their face covered, and they'll come in and do it and leave. Well, notice this woman. She comes out to meet this guy, and he's a stranger, and he's a friend of her husband, all right? He's not, by stranger, I mean he's not a kinsman, and he's an ally of her husband's, all right? She goes out to meet him and says, turn aside, do not fear. Should have been the tip-off, huh, guys? You know, should have been the tip-off right there. Turn, come aside into here. When he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. He said, please give me a little water to drink. She gave him milk. What does that sound like? Covers him up with a blanket. He pulls the blanket down. Can I have a little bit to drink? What's that sound like? Sounds like mommy tucking him in for the night, doesn't it? That's exactly what the text is doing here. By the way, if I were teaching this as a class, I'd present to you that she's also being presented in the light of a prostitute. she's not a prostitute, but turn aside, come in here, the words that she says. So the text is playing with several different roles of women, but that's for a whole other message. I just want to pick up the mommy side. Come back with me to verse 8. Deborah did the same thing. Barak said to her, if you will go with me, I will go, but if you won't go, I won't go. Hold my hand, you know, help me to the school bus. You know, I'll go if you'll take me. Each one of them, the man wants the woman to play the role of the mother. They're expecting the woman to play the role of the mother. Ladies, I've got news for you. You girls who are dating. A guy has only one mother. He doesn't need to marry a second. And you don't want to marry a guy if you think you're going to have to be his mother. You want a life of frustration, you marry a guy and you end up playing his mother his whole life. You don't want that role. And in the Bible, it's really interesting to see how many men, there's one other man who came back to the tent of his mother, brought his wife back to the tent of his mother, and that's Isaac. And her whole life, Isaac was the weak, wimpy weenie, and she had to be mom and she became the conniver. But here, it's kind of interesting. Both of these roles, the men are forcing them into the role of mother. Be very, very cautious here. I'm not telling you that this is a legitimate woman's role and that they should be a mother to everybody. Absolutely not. I'm saying the text is pointing out that these men are expecting the women to play that role of mother. And it's getting them into trouble. He comes in, and notice it says she asks for water, but she gives him milk. Now, that's important because... flip over with me to the next chapter. Here's the poem that they sang about this. This is one of the oldest sections of Hebrew in the entire Bible. And it's really interesting. I'd like to know the tune to this because I'd be humming it all day long. Most blessed among women is Jael. Who does that sound like? Anybody hear that? If you go to many churches in our community, blessed art thou among women, Mary. This is Jael. They perform two slightly different functions, but the meaning is the same. The wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents. All right, you tent-bearing woman, here's a world model for you. He asked for water, she gave milk. She went out of her way to give him the little extra. You know, she asked for water, he gave milk. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl. There's even a pun on that word lordly for lordly bowl in the Hebrew. She stretched out her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera, she pierced his head, she split and struck right through his temple. At his feet he sank, at her feet he sank, he fell, he lay still. At her feet he sank, he fell, where he sank, there he fell dead. You know, he didn't go very far. You know, she nailed him. All right. She nailed him right to the ground. He's not going very far. The best he could probably do would be a circle, you know, if he could make it. Why? Why do I emphasize that? One more time, come back here. Look, 27, verse 27 of chapter 5 says it over and over and over and over and over again. The same thing that we find here in verse 21. He sank, he fell asleep, she pounded it in, he died. What's the point? This is a pretty grisly act for her to do, right? I don't know that I could do this. I have a hard time. I've had to put down a couple pets in my day, and that was not easy, all right? So she did it. 2 points. One, she still did it in a woman's way. She still did it in a woman's way. The tent peg is a woman's weapon. We think of a hammer as a man's weapon. Who set up the Bedouin tents? The women. What do the men do? They haul out their pipes and sit up on the thing and watch the sheep. Nothing. You got it right there. Nothing. That's what the men do when it comes time for those tents to be set up. So guys, next time you take your woman tenting, camping, and you want to follow the biblical pattern and get yourself into heap big trouble, you can suggest that. See how far you get. Of course, we all notice the second part of that too. The woman will have, you don't want to put something in her hand. So the tent peg is a woman's weapon. And these women, this is tough tent. If you've ever been to Israel, you pound a tent peg in out here and it'll go.
You've been to Israel. That's dry, rocky, sandy ground. And these aren't these little, you know, those crummy little things that bend the moment you try the little metal thing, ding, 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 that bends over, ding, 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 ding. These are tent pegs, big old tent pegs. You set them in this big because you've got huge tents, not as big as circus tents, but certainly as wide as a pavilion. And you set it like that. Boom! She didn't have to bend over him. All right? Right there. Boom! Big old hammer. She took care of him with a number 7, the lining tool. You know, that's what we used to call. I don't know if you ever had those tools. We kept the big old ball peen hammer in the box. If it wouldn't work, we used the aligning tool on it for frustration as much as anything. There's still a woman's weapon. Women, you can do the job, but you do it with women's weapons. She uses the woman's weapon in terms of being a mother, inviting him in, the milk, offering him milk. What she does here is a pretty grisly job, but she does it in a woman's way with women's weapons. Women, you don't have to act like men. You don't have to step out into things that are men. Women's weapons are plenty effective for whatever the job is to get done. Same with Deborah. There's a line she wouldn't cross. She got the job done. And that's what Jael does here. But the point is, she did what it took to get the job done. It's what it took. By the way, one last thing. Notice, he says to her, stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, is there any man there? You say no. She asks him to lie. Lie for me. Okay? Notice what happens. Verse 22. Barak pursued Sisera. Jael came up to meet him and said, come, I will show you the man you're looking for. You know, she could probably, you know, sell tickets to this one, you know. But she doesn't lie for him. She won't lie for him. He says, lie for me. You stand outside. Nobody's going to think, supposedly, he's looking in a woman's tent anyways. But you lie for me. No, he says she doesn't lie. She comes out to meet Sisera and says, psst, this way. Come see the show. You know. And she meets him. Shows him they're lying there. She won't lie. She doesn't do anything evil here. She does something grisly and gruesome. Hey, this is a woman who stayed in the home. Okay, if you want to say the woman's place is in the home, okay, let's talk about Jael. Her place was in the home. I guess it just wasn't Sisera's place in there. He should have maybe stayed to his place. You've got to account for these passages in the Bible. We've got to understand that the Bible presents women in many different roles, in many different cultures. But a lot of times you find the woman doing what's required of them. Hey, it'd be really nice if we could go back to the pictures that we used to have on the front of our bulletins, you know, where there's a man and a woman going to church, and they've got 2 kids, right? The oldest is always a boy, and then a little girl dressed just like her mom, and the woman's got the hat with the little bit of a veil in front of it, and everything's nice, and they come home. Families aren't that way anymore. Things have changed in 40, 50 years, and we're getting back to the place where it once was. Women have to do what they have to do. They don't have to cross over the line and cease being women. They use a woman's tools in a woman's way, but they still do what they have to do to serve the Lord and get the job done. That's a godly woman. Let's pray. Oh, Father, there's just so much in this book. It opens itself up to us. It's so plain. It shows us the things that we just have to read to see. Cause us, Father, to understand how you've worked and to want to live our lives that way. As men here, Father, give us a renewed respect to honor the women in our midst, to give them the honor that's due them, to give them the honor that you demand. I pray, Father, that we would see what our role ought to be, that we wouldn't be forcing the women to do those things, Father, which are our place, those things which they should be able to rely on us for. Keep us where we ought to be today as husbands. Let us give real thought to those things that you want to do in our life, that you would have us to be to our wives. Bless us, Father, as we honor those whom you have honored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.